If you brought a Bible with you this morning, you could take it out now and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to be in verses 1 through 10 of Hebrews 7. And while you're getting situated there, I have two quick things to mention. First, let me admit that I'm the one who proofed and printed the bulletin this week. And that's a significant typo in the first verse. He has joshed the law's loud thunder. Christ did not kid the law's loud thunder. He hushed the law's loud thunder. So, sorry about that. I take full responsibility for that typo. And also wanted to welcome Micah McCoy is now an official member of Houston Lake Presbyterian Church. Stand up, Michael. It's Embarrassment Sunday. There you are. Good to have you. All right. Hebrews 7, verses 1 through 10 is what we're going to be considering together this morning. And if you're able, I would ask if you would to please stand as I read for us this passage, this portion of God's Word. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Oh God, we pray for grace and mercy and understanding of this passage. Help us to see Jesus of the order of Melchizedek and how he is for us a source of true, great, and ultimate blessing. We pray in his name. Amen. Please have a seat. I know you've gotten used to it. I've heard it multiple times. I hear it now just about every day if I'm in a public place or even if I'm on the phone with I'm talking with someone that represents a company I'm doing business with or something along those lines. As we close the conversation, someone will often say to me, "Have a blessed day. Have a blessed day." That's almost taken the place of "have a nice day" or "have a good day." And I still remember, as I know most of you probably do, how there was that little mini controversy at the gate of Robins Air Force Base, whether those providing security should be enabled to even say that. And that was worked through, thankfully. But I mean, I appreciate it. I'm not opposed to it. I don't have a problem with it. But I often wonder, I wonder what this person means. I wonder what they understand "have a blessed day" to mean. To me, it's become just a surrogate statement for just "have a nice day. I hope things go your way." So I'm not opposed to it, but I just wonder, do people understand what blessing is in reality? Now, with that in mind, I want to go to Psalm 81. Psalm 81, I want to read verses 9 through 13 of that psalm and tie these things together. "There shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me and that Israel would walk in my ways." And I read you that passage because it speaks of God's desire to bless his people. He says, "I delivered you. You belong to me. I brought you out of Egypt, And he says that language just sticks with us, doesn't it? Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. That's the language of blessing. God is the source of blessing. But then that psalm goes on to say, really, Israel looked for blessings in the wrong places. They wouldn't submit to God. They worshiped other gods thinking they were the source of blessing. But God desires to give blessing. And what I think we learn in Hebrews 7, verses 1 through 10, among a lot of other things, is that Jesus is to be for us the ultimate source of blessing. That's what he is to be for us. Now, what this passage is a lengthy, and it's going to keep going here in chapter 7, a lengthy discussion of Melchizedek and the line that runs from this figure Melchizedek straight to Jesus. The connection is made. If you remember, we say this every week, and we will say it every week, Hebrews is written predominantly for Jewish Christians who were having second thoughts, who were getting really, really discouraged. And they were thinking about turning back to Judaism. And so the author of Hebrews continues to give reason upon reason why Jesus is better. And it's obvious in this section, he wants to say, look, Jesus is better than any Levitical priest you've ever met or ever will know. He's better than any priest of the tribe of Levi, because that's where the priests were to come. And Jesus is far superior, the author of Hebrews is saying. And he demonstrates that as he discusses Melchizedek. I want to take a few extra moments to kind of do a Google Maps overview of this passage. You know, where you take that earth view of the passage from 30,000 feet before we really zero in on just a few verses. So the introduction is going to be a little long, but don't get antsy. The kids in worship training won't be there all afternoon. We'll get them out. We'll all get out on time, close to it. Anyway, we're going to do that, so just bear with me. The last week we saw in chapter 6, verses 13 through 20, how the author of Hebrews is giving us reassurance, right? Here's the basis for assurance. After giving the warning, that's for which chapter 6 is most famous, he gives reasons for assurance. He says, you can be sure of your salvation, of your relationship to God, because of God's promises, God's nature, and God's Son. That's what we looked at last week. And then verse 20 of chapter 6 closes with this idea, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There's a quote there. There's the language of Psalm 110, verse 4. Well, that's what sets up verse 1, chapter 7. You know, the original Greek translation of the Bible didn't have the chapters, the verse numbers. That's just for our benefit. They were added later. But this introduces this lengthy discussion of Melchizedek. Now, he's an interesting guy. We've looked at him before when we were in Genesis. And it's interesting because Melchizedek is only mentioned twice in the Old Testament. The first is Genesis 14, verses 17 through 20. And again, we were there some months ago. That's the story of when Abraham has to go rescue his nephew Lot. Lot's been taken captive by these evil kings. And so it's really, the language of Genesis is very scant. There's not a lot of description, but we are told that Abraham took 318 men, and really it was kind of like a special forces mission. I mean, he goes in and rescues Lot and he's had to have been vastly outnumbered. We're just told how the story ended. I'd love to know the details of how he pulled it off. But he rescues Lot, and on return from this rescue mission that was successful, Abraham meets this figure named Melchizedek. And I'll read to you from Genesis 14. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Of course, Hebrews 7 is pulling right from Genesis 14. And as well from Psalm 110, verse 4, the second place in the Old Testament where Melchizedek is mentioned. There we read, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is mentioned 8 times in the New Testament. And they're all here. They're all here in the book of Hebrews. And the author's point, again, is to say, to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek is far superior to being even a Levitical priest of the line and tribe of Levi. That's his argument, really, in verses 1 through 10. And how does he argue this? Well, he starts with Abraham. He says, look, this was the priest for Abraham. This is the priest to whom that appeared to Abraham. And what did Abraham do? He in a sense, worshipped him. He gave him a tenth. He gave him a tithe. Well, that was what was required for the Levites. I mean, God says, look, that's basically how you're to be supported and how you're to live is the tithe, the tenth that the people will give you. Well, Abraham, he gives Melchizedek the tithe. He gives him the tenth. And there's also an argument here in verses 1 through 10 that we read. It really comes out in verses 9 and 10. How that Levi, in a sense, also gave tithes to Melchizedek because Abraham, his ancestor, more or less was his representative. And that's a major biblical principle that runs throughout the Bible. The whole principle of representation, that's the basis for how we understand how we're right with God, right? Adam sinned. We call it the fall. He disobeyed God, and sin affects all of us. We've all inherited that condition. We've all committed sins that flow out of that condition, right? And so we need a he represented us, and if we're in Christ, then he becomes our representative. He becomes the second Adam for us. If we're in Christ by faith, then what Adam undid, Christ does for us. He lives a life of perfect obedience. And then more than that, he pays the penalty for sin by dying through his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead, assuring that we're right with God. That principle of representation, I mean, it's important in the Scriptures. It helps us understand our salvation. And probably one of the most important points that the author of Hebrews wants to make about Melchizedek and being a priest of the order of Melchizedek and why that's far superior than being of the tribe of Levi is that this is a priesthood that lasts forever. That was in verse 3 that we've already read. It's an eternal priesthood. Now I'm going to save really diving into that idea for our next study in the book of Hebrews because there's some language in the verses that come that really unpack that further. And of course, you know, any book of the Bible was, particularly the New Testament, were letters that were often read in one sitting to churches. We're taking bits and chunks, so we'll save that consideration for next time. But look again at verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And we are meant to see, without a shadow of a doubt, that Melchizedek is to point us to Jesus. He resembles Jesus. That's verse 3. Resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. So here's the point. If Melchizedek blessed Abraham, how much more should Jesus bless us? The argument really is from the lesser to the greater here in this section. So we want to see that Jesus is the ultimate source of blessing. Now, how is that? Well, this passage will show us among many ways, but we're going to focus on three. Jesus blesses us as the King of righteousness. Jesus blesses us as the King of peace. And Jesus blesses us as the Son of God. As the King of righteousness, the King of peace, and the Son of God. So with that, a little bit of extra introduction, let's look at this first reason why Jesus is the ultimate source of blessing and that he blesses us as the King of righteousness. Look at verse 2 again. And to him, Melchizedek, Abraham appointed apportioned a tenth part of everything. A tenth part of everything. He is by translation of his name, King of righteousness. King of righteousness. It's interesting, the Melchizedek's name literally, I mean, as the passage says, it means King of righteousness. The Hebrew word for king is Melech. The Hebrew word for righteousness is Tzadik. So it's Melech Tzadik, Melchizedek, the King of righteousness. Let's think about that for a minute. Let's not miss, first of all, that he is the king. Jesus is the ultimate King of righteousness. You see, for Melchizedek, that was just his name. That's just what his name meant. For Jesus, it's not just a name, it's reality. He is the king. And what we're seeing all through Hebrews is that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, right? I mean, that's what makes Melchizedek an interesting figure. It leads us to understand Jesus better. Melchizedek was this priest of God Most High, but he was king. King of righteousness, that's what his name meant. Jesus being prophet, priest, and king. Jesus is a ruling and reigning king. He's sovereign over every circumstance of life. He's king. But he's the king of righteousness. It certainly means that he himself is righteous. He is spotless. He is holy. All that he does is holy, righteous, and it's good. So what does that mean for us? How does that bless us? That means that the King of righteousness is willing and he's able to order our lives righteously and well. And that's hard to see a lot of times. It's hard to see right now in this season of life. I was participating in a webinar about pastoring in the midst of the coronavirus, and the person leading and conducting the webinar, he said, "Yeah, this is hard, but this, you know, but here in the United States, it's like we're going through the coronavirus and suffering while sitting on the couch." And I understood what he was saying. He was comparing life in the United States, a place of great affluence, with other places in the world. And I got it, and I understood it. But I'll be honest with you, it irritated me. Because you know what? This has been hard. And I know I'm on the couch compared to the other world, but guess what? I didn't choose to be born here, and neither did you. And we ought to be thankful that we're not suffering in ways other people aren't suffering, but let's also admit we don't need to add guilt to our hard times. This is hard. A coronavirus is hard. It's unsettling. We're tired of wearing masks. We're tired of staying 6 feet apart. We're tired of loved ones being locked away in nursing homes. Like certain members of our church are right now. We're tired of all that. It's hard. We're tired of economic uncertainty. We're tired of racial brokenness. We're tired of unrest and violence in our cities. We're tired of a hyper-partisan, vitriolic election season. I mean, this is a hard season of life. And I think it's okay to acknowledge that. But we have to remember, the King of righteousness has ordained these things. None of this is a surprise to him. And we may be tempted to think, well, God's just forgotten what's going on. I guess, you know, there's been a lot of memes and jokes about we just want to erase 2020, right? We all feel that way. Is 2020 the year that God fell asleep? No. He's the King of righteousness. And not only is he the King of righteousness who governs and rules in righteousness, he credits us with his righteousness. There's another aspect of that title of who Jesus is. He blesses us as he imparts to us, as he, really the better word, imputes to us his righteousness. He credits us with his righteousness. That's the language. It's the language of the checkbook, of the bank account. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." It's the language of justification by faith alone. And this is how Jesus is the ultimate source of blessing, that he who orders our lives righteously and well credits us with his righteous record by faith, so that we are declared not guilty and forgiven in his sight. He's the ultimate source of blessing as the King of righteousness. He's also a source of blessing as the King of peace. The King of peace. It says in verse 2 that then he is also King of Salem, literally King of Shalom. That is, King of peace. Melchizedek was a king, a king of Jebus, which is the city that became Jerusalem. So he was a king. And he was a priest, as we read in Genesis, and then we read here. And he's the King of peace. But again, that was a title. That was more referencing to the city for which he was king. Jesus is the true King of peace. He's the source of peace. He brings peace. His finished work is what brings peace between ourselves and a God with whom we are born. The language of Scripture is at enmity. People don't like this kind of talk, but it's just the language of Scripture that outside of Christ, we're God's enemies. We're not right with Him. But God in His mercy and love draws us to Himself. He brings us into reconciliation with Himself. He sends the Son to bring peace. That's the love of the Father. We've made mention before, it's not that God was always angry, and then Jesus shows up, and somehow that calms things, and that suddenly changes God's mind. No, God the Father, in eternity past, purposed in His love and mercy to send the Son to live in our stead, to die in our place, to be raised again from the dead, and to send His Spirit to change us and to draw us to Himself and to give us faith and repentance. And that peace, it's objective. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, Romans 5:1 says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting. That one verse kind of ties together King of Righteousness and King of Peace. Therefore, we've been justified by faith. We're credited with Christ's righteousness. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's that objective peace. We're right with God. Nothing will change that. But there's also the subjective peace that we're promised, that the King of Peace can bring. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, a passage of Scripture that ought to be familiar with us in these days. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There is a peace that's promised. Now, I'm going to be honest. I have read this verse. I've memorized this verse. And probably most of the time, up until just a few years ago, as I would read this verse or think of this verse, and it would say, do not be anxious, I would take that as a command. And it is. But I would feel it would lead me to feel guilty. Boy, I got to quit worrying. That's wrong. I need to stop. I need to pray instead. And so it was kind of beating me up a little bit. But then this verse hit me in a different way. As I read it, I thought, you know what? God doesn't want me to worry. His desire for me is that I don't worry. And now that was significant for me. That was a light bulb for me. It's not that God's fussing at me for worrying. He's telling me, I don't want you to worry. You don't need to worry. Come to me. I'm the King of Peace. I want to give you this peace in the midst of your anxiety, in the midst of your great burdens. Jesus blesses us. He's the ultimate source of blessing. Not only is the King of Righteousness, but the King of Peace. He secured the peace, and He brings this peace that we can find in Him in the midst of worrisome and hard times. He's won the peace. And He says, now, here are the fruits of my labor. Here are the spoils of war. I've won the war. You enjoy the peace. So Jesus is for us the ultimate source of blessing, who blesses us as the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace. And lastly, He blesses us as the eternal Son of God. And go back into verse 3. It's speaking, of course, again, of Melchizedek. He's without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, He continues a priest forever. Now, some have speculated that perhaps Melchizedek was an appearance of the second person of the Trinity, an appearance of Jesus, before He was born as that baby in a manger and took on human flesh. Most commentators that I've read and most that I've studied would say, no, it's just basically what the author of Hebrews is saying. We don't have a mention of His mother or father, of His genealogy. And that's analogous to Jesus being eternal and being the eternal priest. And the language here is that He resembles the Son of God. But what is said nonetheless, bottom line, about Jesus here is that He is a priest forever. He is the Son of God who continues a priest forever. Jesus, the Son of God. He's the unique Son of God. He's God's only Son. The language of John 3:16, with which a lot of us are familiar, says He's the only begotten Son of God. And that's to stress the uniqueness of the relationship that Jesus has with the Father. It's not to suggest in any way that there was a time when Jesus did not exist, but to say He is the unique and one and only Son. Remember the language spoken about Jesus when He was baptized. We read of this in Matthew 3. The voice from heaven, the voice of the Father says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." At the Transfiguration, we read about this in Luke 9. Again, a voice from heaven, the voice of the Father, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." So when we know the Son, we know the Father. To know Jesus is to be known by the Father. To know the Son of God is to know the one who is loved by the Father and who has the authority of the Father. "This is my beloved Son, loved by the Father. Listen to him." He has the authority of the Father. And then John 20, verse 21, sums a lot of these things up when it says, "But these are written," speaking about John's gospel, "so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The ultimate source of blessing is this life that Jesus offers in himself, eternal life. He's the ultimate source of blessing, means he can bring the ultimate blessing, eternal life, as the eternal Son of God. In fact, he is the only one who can. He is the Son of God, the only one who can. On Friday, we had a man come by the church representing a company that could do some work for us on some areas of the church that need some repair. And I'm going to be rather vague in describing him because I hope he comes back to see me. I don't think he's watching this morning, but he and I were out front and began to talk. He is originally from a Latin America country, and I've done some ministry in Latin America, and so I was excited to talk with him and find out where he was from, and we began to talk, and without me leading it at all, the conversation went to spiritual matters. Now, that I could call that a job hazard. You know, you show up at a church, you talk to the pastor. He just began to talk. And he said, "Do you think the church will ever cease to exist in this country?" And I had a theological answer. Jesus says, "Yeah, I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it." But I just said, "No, I don't think so." I said, "I'm encouraged. Things are difficult here and in Europe. But hey, in the southern hemisphere, God's doing great things. He's doing great things in South America." And we began to talk. And he began to share his story. He says, "Well, you know, I grew up in the church. My mother took me to church. I was forced to go. But I was discouraged by her hypocrisy." Basically, that was me putting just summing up. "I was discouraged. She would behave one way on Sunday, another way during the week, and I didn't want anything to do with it. And so since then, I've looked into Buddhism, I've looked into other things, and I'm really finding truth within myself." And then our conversation got cut short. I just had a chance to listen, and I'm hoping and praying he'll come back. And he seemed to indicate, because then when our conversation got cut short, he goes, "Hey, I've done all the talking. We want to talk some more." But it hit me as I was preparing this message and finishing it up that he was seeking for truth, has been, within himself. That's no place to find truth or help. That's no place to find blessing. You will let yourself down, I promise. If you haven't already, you will. And we need to look outside ourselves. And I believe what this passage is showing us, and really what Scripture is showing us, is not only does... can Jesus pour blessing into our lives? Not only does the Bible say, "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it with blessing," but we need to see that Jesus himself is the blessing. Jesus is meant to be the blessing. Now, here's the problem. We have a hard time getting there. We perceive blessings, and I perceive them the same way. You know, God blessing my career, or blessing me financially, or blessing me with good health. And God can and does bless in that way. I don't want to say he never does or he never will, but sometimes those things aren't there. And we're still offered in Christ the ultimate source of blessing. He is the ultimate source of blessing. The blessing is him. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of peace. He's the Son of God who secures our way into right relationship with him. And a benefit of the Lord's table is it reminds us in a powerful way that Jesus is our blessing. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. We read this verse, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation or a fellowship in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? The cup of blessing, it draws attention to the Passover and what went on in the Jewish Seder. But the cup of blessing, Jesus is meant to be for you and for me the blessing. The cup represents His blood. That's the blessing. And so the challenge for you and for me is to pray that God would help us to see His gift in Christ, that that is for us, that He is for us the ultimate blessing. And He's given us the Lord's Supper to help us get there. And may He do that this morning. May He move us to a place where we can say and believe that Jesus not only is the source of blessing, but He is the blessing. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the Lord Jesus, the King of righteousness, the King of peace, the Son of God, who secures for us great and glorious blessing. We thank You, Lord, for that word from Psalm 81, that we might open our mouth wide, that You would fill it. Lord, You desire to bless us. Lord, may we know the blessing that is Your Son. And may we be grateful for all the other blessings that You do pour out into our lives. And may we be a people who are grateful for them. But as we come to the Lord's table, may we have our faith strengthened, our love for Christ, may it increase, and may we draw from His love for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need communion elements, Scott Shelton's in the back and can help provide them for you. Stick your hand up. Scott, right down here. Thank you, Scott. As we come to the Lord's table together, let me read 1 Corinthians 11, since I just referenced 1 Corinthians, and start in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. When He given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Well, here's our biblical warrant for what we do this morning as we take of the Lord's Supper. And as we use what's become really familiar now, but still a rather different means of enjoying the Lord's Supper together, but we will enjoy it together nonetheless. The wafer, the bread, is to point us to Christ's body in which He lived a life of perfect obedience. The juice is to point us to Christ's blood shed for sinners. And this is a time for Christians, a time for believers in Jesus Christ, a time for those who know and trust Christ, who are members in good standing of a church that believes and proclaims the gospel. If that's true of you, we invite and welcome you to share in this time with us. If it's not, if you're asking questions, we would encourage you to use this time for prayer, to not take the bread or the cup, but to take Jesus and take Him by faith. If you've got questions, I'd love to have a conversation with you about that anytime. Let me, at this point, pray again and thank God for what's provided. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this means of grace. We thank You for the Lord's Supper. We pray that You would use this very common and ordinary wafer and juice, but use it in an extraordinary way to feed our faith, to draw us to Yourself. Lord, may this time increase our understanding of Jesus as our blessing. We pray in His name. Amen. What we've been doing is we've been accessing the wafer. Music is played so that we can meditate, and then we will together take the wafer, the bread together. And let me encourage you, as music's played during this time, why don't you spend time praying and praising the Lord, that Jesus is for us a blessing, that He is the King of righteousness, the King of peace, and the eternal Son of God. Let's do that now as music is played. partake the wafer. Be reminded that this is the body of Christ given for you. Please take and eat. As we spend time in prayer and meditate upon the time in which we take the cup, why don't you use this time as music is played and pray that God would create in you an ability and a desire to see Jesus as the blessing, that He Himself is the true and ultimate blessing. Let's do that now. The cup. Be reminded the cup of the new covenant given for you. Drink from it, all of you. Let's pray together. Father, we worship you for the gift of your Son, that He is for us the greatest of all imaginable blessings. We pray that we would value and treasure Jesus, and that you would drive deep into our hearts and minds what it means for Him to be a blessing for us as the King of righteousness, the King of peace, and the eternal Son of God. We pray that we would love Jesus more, love what He loves, and live for Him by the power of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we receive the benediction and sing the doxology, let me just encourage you, if you've got kids in the worship training, to go and free them quickly for the sake of our leaders. We appreciate that. Would you please stand? As usual, we'll be dismissed by the usher or ushers at the close of our service, but receive these words of blessing. They come not from me, but from the Lord. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.
Praise God.